destiny. That is yet awaiting me. My life's not over. A new beginning just begun. I have a hope. I have this hope. God has a plan. It's not to harm me, but it's to prosper me. And to hear me when I call, He intercedes for me. Working all things for my good, though trials may come. I have this hope. I will yet praise Him, my great Redeemer. I will yet stand up and give Him glory with my life. He takes my darkness and He turns it into night. I will yet praise Him, my Lord, my God. My God is for me. He's not against me. So tell me whom then? Tell me whom then shall I fear? He has prepared for me great works He'll help me to complete. I have a hope. I have this hope. Goodness and mercy, they're gonna follow me. And I'll forever dwell in the house of my great King. No eye has ever seen all He's preparing there for me. Though trials may come, I have this hope. I will yet praise Him, my great Redeemer. I will yet stand up and give Him glory with my life. He takes my darkness and He turns it into night. I will yet praise Him, my Lord, my God. I will yet praise Him, my great Redeemer. I will yet stand up and give Him glory with my life. He takes my darkness and He turns it into night. I will yet praise Him, my Lord, my God. There's still hope for me today. Through my disappointment, strife and discontent, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storm that rages, reach, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. Even though He's gone now, I don't feel alone now. With comfort came the Spirit of the Lord. Now with His word to guide me, from temptations hide me. I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storms that rages, reach, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me homeward. I'm trusting in my Savior day by day. And close is our relation, firm is its foundation. So on this solid rock I'll stand. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storms that rages, reach, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. Soon I'll come to the end of my journey, and I'll meet the one who gave His life for me. I will thank Him for the love that He gave me. And 10,000 years or more I'll reign with Him. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years we've just begun. Well, the battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years, and we've just begun. We will just begin to sing love's sweet story. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Savior. And 10,000 years or more, I'll praise His name. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years will just be gone. When the battle's over and the victory's been won, 10,000 years and we just begun. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years will just begun. Well, the battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years and we just begun. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we come.
I'm glad to see you here in God's house this morning. Just out of curiosity, how many in here have already had COVID? That's quite a few people have already. How many of you still have it? Like, let me scoot down here. Well, I hope you don't still have it. We're glad you're back. Glad you're doing better. And I would guess that many more people have had it and just were asymptomatic and got past it without any problems. But we're glad you're here. Glad you're better. We have a number of people still have it. And it's just the numbers just keep rising. We all know that, and especially in our area, but across the land. And so please pray for this situation to be rectified. The vaccines, I don't know how you feel about all that, but they seem to be right around the corner. And so maybe we just hang on tight. We're about past this deal, and we'll get back to normal. We got really a good group this morning considering the circumstances, and we're so thankful for that. I want to mention Marcus Lopez to you. Marcus, one of the nicest fellas I know. Amen. I've had a relationship with him for years. Sits back over here with his grandkids. They've all had COVID, but Marcus has had some health issues that have surfaced in the last week that just got him where he can't even hardly get around and get out of bed or anything. And he called me yesterday and I visited with him, but I told him we'd have our people praying for him. And if you don't, he's so quiet, you might not know him, but Marcus is just a fine fella. Please pray for him. He's raising those two granddaughters and been through the COVID deal, been holed up in his house for weeks and weeks with them. And then now is unable to really get out and be active. And so just keep him in your prayers as well. There's so many other people, folks that I could mention and just not, time's not going to allow, but I do want to say that Ruth Castillo, Ruth hasn't been with us for several years. As she aged, she got to where she wasn't coming to church, but she has passed away. We're going to do a service here on Tuesday for her, Tuesday at 2 o'clock. So I'll be letting you guys know the details about the meal. I don't think there will be a meal because of the size of the family, but I'll let you know about that. Okay, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Glad you're here. We're blessed to be in God's house together this morning, and let's give him thanks for it. Let's see. Randy Powell, will you lead us in prayer?
Amen. Think you may be seated.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children,
God, that we have a Sunday, we have a Lord's Day, that we can be refreshed and encouraged by your word. Father, that we can bow our hearts and our minds before you and learn of you and your ways and your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in our heart. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd have your way in our services, that you'd teach and correct and comfort. Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of our sins, help us to see the things in our life that need to be changed. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for making all of it possible. We know that is your life given upon the cross, your sacrificial death in our place that allows the privilege to be Christians and to be children of God and to be able to be a part of this great church, your church. And Lord, I know that you're the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. I'm just a vessel, an instrument that you work through. It's your church, and we want you to call the shots. We want you to lead us in the direction you want us to go. We want you to give the strength that's needed to get there. And Father, we go through these waters that are somewhat unnavigated. We're having many changes in our society and our life around us, Lord, that are preventing us from doing many of the things we're accustomed to doing. Father, assembling as a church is a privilege, and we continue to get to do that, but so many people have reservations about being here because of this COVID, and I pray, God, that very, very soon, that whether it be through vaccine or whatever, that you will resolve this in people's minds and allow us to get back to the house of God together, that these pews would be full, Lord, that the children would be scurrying about in the back as they normally do, that the nursery would be full, that our Sunday school classrooms would be full, and not that we can brag about numbers, Father, but that you would be glorified by the sheer amount of people that are here. And I just pray, Father, that you'll bless our people that are at home watching on TV or perhaps on the computer, that they would be encouraged, and Lord, that they would know that they're still very much a part of this group, and we love them. And we ask, God, that you'll be with those that need comfort, Lord. I have mentioned many families already, and I won't take time to go down the list, but so many loved ones have been lost, so many funerals, so many services. And Father, we're not near done yet. I just pray that you'll encourage these families. We ask, Father, now in the next few moments, you'll speak to our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Now, I know it's Thanksgiving week, and typically I would bring a Thanksgiving sermon, but last week we talked about the benefits of trials and what they can accomplish in our life, and I just kind of, as I started thinking this week, I kind of want to stay with that theme one more week, or however many more weeks God leads us to. Maybe I'll preach about Thanksgiving next Sunday. But we're in Exodus chapter 2, and most of us have either read or been taught about Moses and the story of his life. Moses was born a Hebrew, Israelite, blood ran through his veins, but as an infant, he was taken to be raised in the household of Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, and he was the man in charge. And so Moses grew up in that household and essentially was raised an Egyptian in spite of being a Hebrew biologically. And as he grew, he learned all the Egyptian culture, and he was raised with all the various things that Egyptians had ingrained in them. But he matured, and he became a man, and he started to think for himself. And as he began to think for himself, he began to sympathize with the Hebrew people who were in terrible bondage to Egypt. He began to see what was going on, and his heart went out to his people. So one day he was going along and he observed an Egyptian abusing one of the Hebrew men. He was striking him. He was beating him, if you will. And Moses was moved with compassion for his brethren, and he was moved with anger towards the Egyptian. And so he took matters into his own hands and he killed the guy. He killed this Egyptian taskmaster. And so we're going to read in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It said, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren," that's the Hebrews, "and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw there was no man, he murdered this guy. He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day," let me just stop right there. There are two phrases in chapter 12, or in verse 12 there, that I want to point out to you. Two phrases that tell us that Moses knew he was doing wrong. First of all, it says he looked this way and then that way to see if anyone was watching. Friends, when we are doing right, we never have to worry about who's watching. We don't have to look and see if we're being seen. Secondly, it says, after the fact, he hid the Egyptian's body in the sand. When you're doing right, you don't have to hide anything. And so we can let these two things be a rule of thumb in our life. If we're having to sneak, if we're having to hide something, whatever we're doing is not good for us. We need to get away from it. Good rule of thumb, okay? So Moses has, though he's had good intentions, and he is trying to correct an injustice, he did things the wrong way. He killed a man. And that's not at all what God would have him do. And so this decision to kill that Egyptian one day is a game changer for him. It changes everything about his life. And it's going to prove to be a big problem for him. I want to skip a couple of verses and go to verse 15. The first part of the verse says, "Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses." You see, all of a sudden, Moses, the news is out. He thought he'd hidden what he'd done wrong. He thought nobody saw. But now it's all in the police report. The Pharaoh knows. Everybody knows. And the Pharaoh puts out a wanted poster for him. It doesn't say wanted dead or alive. He wants him dead. And so now Moses is one of Egypt's most wanted, if you will. Pharaoh wants him dead, and he does the only thing he knows to do. He fled from there. I want you to notice verse 15. Pharaoh heard this, and he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in Midian, and he sat down by a well. I don't know exactly why God gives that little detail there. He sat down by a well, but I think it kind of tells us a story. First of all, it says that he fled. That gives us a mental picture of someone on the run. We can envision that. And then suddenly, he sits down at a well. It kind of tells me it's almost like Moses has been frantically trying to escape his situation, and now he finally gets an opportunity to sit down and think things through. He gets an opportunity to kind of gather his thoughts, maybe a cool drink of water from the well, and a few minutes to just kind of sit here and take it all in and evaluate his circumstances, see what his situation is. And Moses, you got to think, at this point in his life, he has no idea what the future holds for him. I mean, he just really don't know. Moses is not only out of a job, he's not only out of a home, he is not only without family, but he's without a country now. He's in a situation unlike he'd ever experienced before. And probably in his mind, he's thinking, well, it's all over. It's all over. Things will never be the same. He thinks he's done. He thinks he's through. He literally probably thought in his mind, God is through with me. Things will never be the same. But we know differently, because the truth of the matter is, not only was God not through with Moses, but God had greater plans for Moses than he could have possibly ever imagined. And the mere fact that everyone in this room knows the name Moses tells us that that was true, that God had a lot more to do with his life. But Moses didn't know that at the time, and so he's likely sitting there at that well, despairing, saying, what am I going to do now? Friends, sometimes we need to hit the bottom. Sometimes we need to be put in a position where the only thing we can do is look to God and say, what next? Sometimes we need to be put on the bottom where God can teach us and prepare us and get us ready to carry out his plan. Moses doesn't know it, but right where he is where God wants him to be. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't know, but God has a lot more for Moses. God wants to teach him some things. God wants Moses to learn. And I don't know if you have noticed it or not, but God really concerned about his children's education. He is. He wants us to learn certain things. In fact, God takes our education into his own hands. He walks us to school, if you will. He wants to make sure we get certain things and we understand these things and apply them to our life. So he takes us to school. Now, here's what the deal is. God doesn't have distance learning. We hear the phrase distance learning all the time. Most of our colleges have distant learning programs. And even of late with the COVID deal, our young children, grade school, junior high, high school, they've had to get involved and use distance learning. And so if you don't know exactly what the phrase is talking about, distance learning is simply you can, from the comfort of your own home, your own living room, you can get online and you can take your classes. Never even leave the house. Not inconvenienced in the least. You don't even have to get out of your pajamas. You can have a bowl of cereal while you're taking your math class, okay? That's distance learning. Well, here's the deal. It's bad news. God doesn't have distance learning. When God teaches us, when He helps us get our education, He wants us to get the full experience. He wants us to get campus life, cafeteria food, homework, and test. He wants the whole deal. He wants us to go through it all because He is preparing us for something, and learning in comfort is not going to get us there. Learning without any inconvenience is not going to get us there. He wants us to go through the experience because He has great things for us down the line. Things that we can't even imagine. So I want you to notice where this class is taking session. Verse 15 says, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and he dwelt in the land of Midian. Midian is a desert, still is today. It's a desert. What comes to your mind when you think about a desert? Heat, barrenness, drought, solitude, vastness, seemingly endless landscape of just nothing. That's the things that come to my mind. Sometimes God allows our lives to end up in a place where we're all alone, and it's dry and it's barren spiritually, and we see no end to it. And we think we're going to be there forever. It's our own personal desert. You might be in a desert today. I've been in a few. It may be our own decisions that have put us in that desert. It may be the decisions of other people that have caused us to be in that desert. It may be circumstances that are out of our control that have put us in the desert. But either way, when the axe meets the wood, we're in the desert. God has allowed us to be there. And He wants us to learn something. And I want to go ahead and read the rest of the text and point out a few things for you guys, and then I'll have you on your way. I want you to look across the page at verse 16. It says, Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water. Remember now, Moses is sitting here at this well. They came to draw water, these daughters of the men of Midian. They filled their troughs and they were watering their flock, and shepherds came along and drove them away. You see some ugly guys come by and being mean to the girls and saying, You guys get out of the way, we need to water our sheep. And Moses stood up for them and he helped them and he watered their flock. And when they came to the house to Reuel, their father, he said, What is it that you come so soon today? He said, How'd you girls get this done so quickly? You're already back. And they began to explain to him. They said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and drew water enough for us and watered our flock. They said, This fellow helped us out. And he said unto his daughters, Where is he? Why is it that you have left this man? Call him and let him come eat bread. He says, Go get this guy. He helped y'all out. Let's be hospitable. Let's feed him some lunch and give him a place to stay. And verse 21 says, And Moses was content. When he got there, he liked it. And he was content to dwell with the man, and the man gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Those verses actually cover several years. And in that period of time, Moses has got him a new job. He's a shepherd now. He's got him a new wife. Her name is Zipporah. He's got a little boy named Gershom. So even in the desert, life is going on. Even in the difficult times, life goes on. But something major is taking place in Moses' life. He doesn't know it, probably doesn't realize it. Something that he desperately needed and something that we oftentimes need ourselves. He's being humbled. Moses is being humbled. Let me remind you where Moses came from. He had been a prince in Egypt. He had had the finest education that Egypt had to offer. He was cultured. He was privileged. He had come from wealth. And now what's he doing? He's following sheep. And there's more than meets the eye that, because what you don't know, if you're a student of the book of Genesis, you might know. But being raised an Egyptian, he was taught to loathe sheep and shepherds. They absolutely considered sheep nasty and shepherds nastier. That's the way the Egyptians felt. They held sheep herders in about as low esteem as a person could possibly get and still be a human. That's the way he was raised. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sheep work is fine. There's nothing dishonorable about it intrinsically. But Moses, having that Egyptian culture ingrained in him, it would have been very humbling for him now to be a shepherd himself. Very, very humbling. You know, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Humbling's a good thing. We have to get past the pride in our life. We have to get past the hang-ups that we have in order to experience God's blessings on our life. And we're never going to make it across the desert until we get rid of our pride. And God's never going to be pleased with our lives the way he wants to be if we don't remove our pride. I'll tell you something, and you've heard me say it time and time again, but I reiterate it. Growing up the way I did, I had so much pride instilled in me. I mean, just ingrained in me. As a cowboy out in the area I was, which was cowboy country, it's just ingrained in you, the pride is. I had in my mind that I would never do anything in my life if it didn't have something to do with horses or cows. And I sure wasn't going to get me one of those jobs in town. And you know what? That's just stupid. It's just dumb to think that way. And it wasn't until God extracted that stupidity out of me that I began to experience some financial gain and get ahead in life. When I finally got rid of those crazy ideas that an occupation defines who you are. Wherever God has you, whatever your job is, whatever kind of work you do, if it's not illegal, if it's not immoral, if it's not unethical, you take pride in your work and you keep doing it. My wife has been such a good example to me over the years because she's shiny. I know she is. She looks like she fell off a charm bracelet. But I have seen her do some of the cruddiest jobs. Out there on the ranch, I used to build pipe fence and she'd be right behind me painting it. Things that you wouldn't think. She's always set that example for our family to just do whatever, scrub toilets, whatever it is. There's no shame in work, friends, of any kind, as long as it's not immoral or unethical. So, the desert humbles us. Secondly, I want you to learn what Moses learned. There's no shortcuts out of the desert. I want you to notice verse 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock, verse 1 of chapter 3. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now Moses is already in the desert. And then God sends him to what is called the backside of the desert. You know what that means, backside of the desert? It means it's not the front side. Sure enough. You know what that means? That means you got to go all the way across the desert to get to the front side and get out of the desert. No shortcuts. No shortcuts. When we find ourselves in desert places, the first thing we try to do is scramble and claw and scratch and try to get our way out of it. We try to find someone or something that will bail us out of the situation. But if we find an easy way out of our desert, then we're not going to learn from the experience what God wants us to learn. And God knows that. So oftentimes he allows us to have backside desert experiences. I'm not going to give you any shortcuts. I'm not going to allow mom and dad to bail you out. I'm not going to allow the bank to bail you out. I'm not going to allow the government to bail you out. You've got to go through this alone. You've got to make the sacrifices. You've got to do the hard work. You're going to have to learn the lessons. You're going to have to do this yourself me and you and God. And that's what he wants for us. And when we do, there's so much that can be learned. But shortcuts would not allow for that same learning. So there are no easy routes out of the desert. Thirdly, I want you to find out what Moses is finding out, is deserts can be very lonely. Moses had grown up on the red carpet, so to speak, in Egypt. He was royalty. He was surrounded by the press, if you will, the paparazzi. He had his own servants. He likely had a chauffeur, a guy to drive his chariot for him. He maybe even had bodyguards. He was surrounded by people all the time. He was a prince in Egypt. And now look at him. He's isolated. There's nothing but sheep and desert to look at. He's all alone. He spent his days alone. He spent his nights alone. He had a wife. He had a little boy named Gershom back home, but he couldn't be there with them most of the time. And so it was up to him to work these things out between him and God while he's in that desert land. Gave him lots of time to evaluate his life. You know, we need to do that. It gave him lots of time to think about his priorities. It gave him time to consider his mistakes and his failures. It gave him time to ask himself, what brought me to this desert experience? How did I get here? You know, Moses had done it his way for too long, and it didn't work out well. So now he has time to get along with God and identify the weaknesses, identify the failures, and find out just what it was God wanted to do from there. And so the alone was good for him. Alone's good for you and I. I've been in situations I couldn't share with my wife. I've been in situations I couldn't share with my Christian friends like David or my pastor back home or these trustees, my closest people. It's just things I had to work out myself. I've been in situations where nobody would understood if I told them. And I know you have as well. There are just certain desert experiences we have to work through ourselves between us and God. But during that time, it gives us an opportunity to hear from God and an opportunity to cultivate our relationship with God, and it gives us time to learn his ways and what he wants for us, and it gives us time to see what needs to be changed and what needs to be corrected and just to remember that, hey, what I was doing wasn't working. So I don't want to go back there. So now where do I go? Well, we're going to go do it God's way this time. You see, that's what he wants us to conclude. If we want any success at all, we better be willing to do it God's way from here on out. That's the only way out of the desert. So Moses spent a long time, and I'm winding up here. He spent a long time in that desert. And rather than try to escape that desert, he just settled in. Remember, he got him a wife, got him a son. He just settled in and he made the most of every day. He's in the desert, spent most of his time on the backside. There wasn't any shortcuts. So what did Moses do? He decided to just focus on what can be accomplished in this desert. He didn't focus on what it's going to take to get out or what it'd be like if I was out or I should have done this or shouldn't have done that. God's not beating him up over anything. He just settles in, and you know what? I think Moses said, the Bible doesn't say so, but it's very likely. Moses says, you know what? I'm in this desert. I want to make the most of it. If I'm going to be a shepherd, I want to be a good shepherd. If I'm going to be a husband, I'm going to be a good one. If I'm going to be a daddy, God give me this little boy, then I'm going to be a good daddy. You see, it's these decisions right there, and it's these things that God began to teach Moses that's going to make a difference in his life from here on out. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 23, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many." That principle goes into eternity. From the beginning of creation till the Lord comes back, it'll always be a fact. If we learn to be faithful in the little things, God will expand our horizons and abundantly increase our opportunities and do great things with us. I'm going to wind it up right here with this. Moses is now in a position, because of the desert experience, because of his humbling himself before God, he's in a position for God to do great things. Just a couple of verses here in verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great thing, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." We all have read about the burning bush. It's a famous story. It really happened. But you talk about a reward that's worth waiting for. Moses is experiencing right now at this burning bush. He's seeing God. He's hearing from God. He's seeing an image of God, the angel of the Lord. And he's seeing more now than he had ever seen before. He's seeing more now than he ever would have seen had he not gone to this desert. He's seeing more now than most other human beings ever get to see. Why? Because he didn't waste his desert. He didn't run. He didn't lay down and quit and give up. He didn't blame everyone around him for his problems. He didn't get mad. He didn't rebel. He just simply humbled himself before God and waited. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time." God wasn't near done with Moses. Moses' mistakes were behind him. They had cost him, yes. A few years of his life, no doubt. But during those years, he learned how to be the man God wanted him to be, and now he is in a position for God to do great things. You know the story. If you've ever read the book of Genesis, you know that Moses went on to lead God's people out of bondage in Egypt. He led them across the Red Sea. He led them across the desert. He led them right up to the Promised Land. He was the great lawgiver. God Almighty himself wrote the Ten Commandments and handed them off to Moses, and Moses got to take them to the people. He did so many great things. He will go down in history as being one of the greatest men of God ever. And it never would have happened without the desert. Without the desert experience, oftentimes you and I will never get to where God wants us to be. You say, I don't like the desert. Neither do I. I like lush green grass. I like lots of water. I like comfort. But the deserts are what trains us and makes us be what God wants us to be. I want to encourage you now, if you're right now in a desert, don't ask the question why, but ask the question what. What can be accomplished through the situation I'm in? What can be gained? How can I come out the other side better? I'm going to ask Brother David to come and our musicians. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are, and you're welcome to come to this altar. In the next few moments, we're going to have a verse of invitation. And maybe you're here and it's a desert experience and you feel lonely and you've been humbled and you look for the shortcuts and you're finding there's not any of them, there are not any available, and you're on the backside now. If that's you, good news, friend. You're amongst greatness. Moses is one of the greatest people to ever walk the planet. You're in the same boat as he is. So guess what? It's not over, friend. It's not over. It ain't near over. God's got something for you. Maybe you need to bow yourself before him today, right where you're sitting, or at this altar and say, God, I'm here. And now I want to accomplish what you want accomplished. I want to learn what you want me to learn. And I want to come out the other side of this desert. I want to get to the front side, God, being the man or the woman or the child or the teenager that you want me to be. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you. You come.